This past week, did you consider, did you think about, did you believe it's true that you have died to sin? Did you consider it? Did you recognize it? I hope that you have. These truths, which are only true because of our identity in Christ, they're ours. They're ours in Him. So you must believe the truths of who you are in Christ. According to Romans 6, 5 through 11, what are those truths? First, a brief review from last Sunday. Number one, big point number one, last Sunday, you must believe that in Christ you have died to sin. Christian, you must believe the big truths of your union with Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 11 gives us two of these truths. And first one, Christian, you must believe that in Christ you have died to sin. What else did we say about that last Sunday? Just a brief review. We said that believers' sinful nature was crucified with Christ. That's verse 6. The believer's sinful nature, as Christ was crucified on the cross, your sinful nature was crucified with Him. Crucifixion doesn't just mean intense suffering. It includes that, but it doesn't only mean that. Crucifixion means death. To be crucified means to die. Verse 6 says that the believer's old sinful nature was crucified with Christ. It was put to death through the gospel. Christ's death on the cross for your sin is your death to sin. The sinful nature remains. Its presence is still here until glory, till we see Jesus face to face. But the power of sin, the penalty of sin, has been irrevocably broken for the Christian. So the believer's sinful nature was crucified with Christ, verse 6. Also verse 6, the believer's sinful nature has lost its power. We've died to sin, Christian. You need to believe it. You need to believe it because the sinful nature has lost its power. Verse 6 there has that phrase in the ESV, in order that. It's so what? What's the purpose? What's the point? Well, it tells us the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that you would no longer be enslaved to sin. The born-again Christian has a new identity, a new union with Christ. The power of sin that just wreaks havoc in our lives, it's been broken. The power to enslave us is defeated. Sin no longer has say. Oh, Satan and temptation and our sin nature will lie to us that we don't have say, that we must succumb to temptation, that there's no hope, but they are lies. The sin has no power over you and me, Christian, anymore. You don't have to return to your sin. You don't have to be a slave to sin anymore because you are in Christ. And Christian, you must believe these truths. You must believe that in Christ you've died to sin. Verse 7, the believer's sinful nature has been broken. The Bible says that our old sinful nature was this slave master. We are caught, we're tagged, we're taken off to jail. There we are facing sin's whips and chains. We're crushed by it. But Christ sets us free. Christ breaks the enslavement of sin, frees us from sin's mastery. It's no longer our place anymore. There's all kinds of more things to be said. We could, if you could imagine it like this, we could name some specific sins, and we could trace lines and be direct, more practical, more direct about it. What does this freedom look like? But here just this morning and from last Sunday this morning, the point is to look at the big picture. The big picture truth is that for the born-again Christian, there's no such thing as sin that must be your slave master anymore. As Christians, do we still struggle with besetting sins? Yeah, we do. Is it still possible that sin can spring up and can catch us? That's still true. But it's not true overall, and that it must be true. We are no longer under sin's mastery over us as slaves. Christ has broken it. And this is not speak your truth into being, okay? This is not faith made sight. So if we believe it enough, if we speak this truth, we can speak our faith into sight. That's not what we're doing. That's the I hope this is true kind of a thing. These are the facts of our salvation. The person who puts their faith and trust in Christ alone, their sin nature has been crucified with Christ. That sin nature then, because they are in Christ, it no longer has this power over them. Praise God. No longer has this enslavement authority over us. Praise be to Christ. So Christian, you must believe the truths of who you are in Christ. You must believe them. They're factually true. They're your blessings. They're gifts to you in Jesus. Because you are in Christ, you have been set free from sin. Christ's death for sin is your death to sin. But not only has Christ set you free from sin, but there's a second half to verse 11. He has also set you free unto life. Christ gives us life. And so for that, we look to the second half of our passage together. So if big number one was you must believe that in Christ you have died to sin, then big point number two here this morning, you must believe that in Christ you are alive to God. Christian, you must believe these truths of who you are in Christ. They're factually true. Christ has done it. It's yours. And here, second, you must believe that in Christ you are alive to God. Christ's resurrection unto life is your resurrection unto life. So what are some points we can glean from these verses to help us see this? Well, first we begin then in verse 8, chapter 6, verse 8. Christ brings us to life. Christ brings us to life. Verse 8 says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Consider with me those hours, those moments following the crucifixion. Consider with me the disciples. Think about the events that all occurred so quickly, right? There's Judas. You may have had some suspicions about him, maybe not. You just thought, that's just Judas. That's just how Judas is. But he's betrayed the Lord. Before your eyes, you watched Christ arrested. You fled the scene. You saw him crucified with your own eyes. This man who you followed, who you came to believe is the Christ, and you watched him die. I think if we put ourselves in their position, grief is not a strong enough word, is it? This is far more than someone you love with all your heart. This was the Savior. We thought he was the Savior. And he died. It had happened. Jesus was arrested, tried, tormented, and crucified. Imagine how those disciples felt in those moments. Just use some sanctified imagination. We're told that many times Jesus appears to them and they're all together in this upper room, right? And they have the door locked. So just imagine that. We're late into the night. Jesus' body has been buried and there they are sitting together and you can hear a pin drop. Nobody's saying a word. They can't believe it. Imagine another scene. Imagine Mary and Martha there when their brother Lazarus had died. They knew Jesus well. They knew Jesus loved them. They weren't mistaken about that. They knew this was a very special relationship that Jesus had with these three siblings, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They were the best of friends. They loved Jesus. They fully believed that Jesus was the Christ. And what's less, they fully believed his ability to heal diseases and sickness. So Lazarus is sick, and they understand this is pretty serious. So what do? They send word to Jesus. Send word to him. Hey, we know you're ministering. We know you're doing what you're called to do as the Messiah. But hey, Lazarus has become ill. It's serious. And what did Mary and Martha expect? I don't think it's a stretch for us to think they expected Jesus to come. It's possible they also knew of examples where Jesus didn't physically come, but he spoke the words and the person was healed, right? We see Christ doing that too. Christ doesn't do either of those things. And they see their brother die. They find out later it was purposeful that he didn't come. When he does come, he's talking about resurrection, and there's assent to that. We believe that, but this is too late. He's died. Jesus tells folks there to roll the stone away, and this is what gives it away. He tells them to roll the stone away, and the people, there's voices that speak out, oh, Jesus, don't do that. He's been dead multiple days. If you open that tomb, the smell is going to be unbearable. Lord, you can't, Jesus, you can't do that. Imagine their confusion and their sorrow. How inappropriate that was, right? If you've been to funerals, there's appropriate behavior, there's appropriate actions at funerals. There's even space for that in times of grief, but we all can recognize, we could easily come up with a list. Here's things you don't do. Well, I'm pretty confident you don't show up to the grave and tell folks to open the tomb. The awkwardness of that, even the feelings of this is inappropriate to do this. But Jesus commands it. Jesus is acting the exact opposite of what is appropriate at the grave. Open the grave, are you crazy? Imagine Mary and Martha and what was going on inside of them. But then, church, Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come out. And church, what happens? Lazarus, still wrapped up, comes penguin waddling out of that tomb alive. He says, go unwrap the man, and he is alive and restored. He who was dead now lives. We think of Christ in the tomb, but then the ground shook. The seal on the tomb was broken. The angel rolls the stone away. The will and power of the Father, Jesus the Son, opened up his eyes and breathed again. He sat up. He walked out of the tomb, resurrected, church, alive, whole, and better than whole, resurrected life, resurrected body, our Lord restored. As you imagine Mary and Martha as their brother dies, imagine Mary and Martha now. Here is Lazarus alive. Imagine the women and the disciples now. Just moments ago, they were sitting in the room in the darkness, no one saying a word. What do we do? Peter says he's going to go back fishing. That's what he's going to do. And the word comes, and you find it is true. Christ is alive. Christ is not in the tomb. Remember, John outruns Peter, right? The best story ever. He outruns Peter. They went, they saw, it's empty. Mary talked to him, it's empty. Christian, this is what Christ has done for you. Just as Christ raised Lazarus from the grave by his power and his righteousness and his grace, and just as Christ arose from the grave, defeating sin and defeating death, now in resurrected eternal life. So Christ has made you alive. Jesus' resurrection unto life is your resurrection unto life, Christian. All who are in Christ by faith have been made alive and will enjoy eternal life forevermore. In the darkness and sorrow of the unbearable weight of your sin and sin's consequences, see the glorious light, the blinding light of God's grace and full burden removed in Christ who has given you his life. It's one of the most beautiful pictures in John Bunyan's famous work, Pilgrim's Progress. There he is with this burden on his back, and he's so burdened with this huge burden. There's various artwork that depicts just this giant oblong shape, blackness on his back. And he comes, he passes through that gate, and the burden is taken away. Life is given to him. Life that he never knew beforehand. Christian, by faith in Jesus Christ, by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ, it's not only that his death is your death to sin, but Christ's resurrection is your life in Christ to God. Theologians refer to this as vivification. Here's your big term for today, your vivification. So what is that? It means the giving of life, or as Paul is teaching here, this newness of life there in verse 4. It means the Christian now by God's grace can obey God. The Christian now by God's grace can know God. The Christian can enjoy the love of God in his heart. It means Christ is always near, always close. For sake of time, we won't turn to it. John 15, 1 through 11. If you're taking notes, I'd encourage you to write that down. John 15, 1 to 11. This would be a great passage to read this afternoon. Jesus himself is teaching and describes himself as he is the vine and you disciples, followers of Christ, you are the branches. And he talks about how life, the branch doesn't have life in and of itself. The vine is what has life. And so by being attached to Christ, we have life. We have spiritual life. Consider one more biblical example. I love the story as a family. We were just talking about this recently. I love the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Here are these three young men. They're probably teenagers. And here they are. We're right to recognize their courage to stand up, right? The music is played, and everybody bows to this giant golden statue of Nebuchadnezzar. And what do these three young men do? They stand. They won't bow the knee. And we're right to recognize their courage to do so. We're right to recognize their love for God and standing their ground. They're even spoken to by the king, by Nebuchadnezzar himself, and they even speak up. But it doesn't mean that they didn't have any fears. It doesn't mean those knees weren't shaking a little bit. They might have been. Their hearts aren't beating a little bit faster. They see this fiery furnace. They know it gets heated up. The men that get too close, what happens? They die as they get too close heating it up. Being willing to die and wanting to die are not the same things. And they speak up. They're willing to die. They will not bow down. And if this is their end, this is their end. But that doesn't mean they're excited about it. Imagine yourself there. Imagine the scene, if you somehow can do this. Imagine the scene of being soldiers and you're being walked up to this blazing fire. You are going into that fire. Unless God somehow supernaturally intervenes, which they profess God can do that. You are being walked into this fire. God can save you, but that doesn't mean he's going to. And whether he saves or not does not determine that it was right to not bow down to this statue. It was right. They get there. They're thrown into the fire. Just to sanctified imagine, try to imagine, were they thrown in there, big burly guys, and they get thrown in there, they land on their hands and knees, maybe their eyes are closed, and there's nothing. They're not burned. There's no damage to their person. Just imagine, they stand up and they kind of look at each other. And if you know the story well, they're not alone, are they? There's a fourth in the fire with them. They're together. Oh, they had to have talked. There had to have been some glances. Something occurred in there with this fourth. Until glory, we don't know for sure what it was. They come out of the furnace and the smell of smoke isn't even upon them. Is that not wild? Death was their path. The stench of death should be upon them. But life was their end because of who was with them. The Son, who is the resurrection and the life, was with them and delivered them. Christian, that's you and me because of Christ and the gospel. We are spiritually alive, not because of us. We're spiritually alive because of union with Christ, by grace through faith in him. Christian, you must believe that in Christ you are alive to God. Grace has brought you to life. The second point this morning, for this we turn to verse 9. So Christian, you must believe that in Christ you are alive to God. Christ brings us to life. Second then, verse 9, Christ defeats death's dominion. Similar to some statements he's made already about Christ defeating death, but slightly different as we're thinking about this newness of life. So verse 9 again, we know that Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. It's the perspective of this life, and death has no more say, has no more power or authority. The dominion's gone. The word dominion means rule, to be a master of, to dominate. It means to exercise control over someone as master. Again, as we thought about last Sunday, sin makes a horrific master. And prior to the gospel's saving work, we're all under that master. Sin has dominion over us, but not Christ. Christ in his death, burial, and most of all resurrection has defeated sin's dominion power. The power of sin is no more, and we have freedom of life in Christ now. Operation Jericho took place on February 18th, 1944, during World War II. The Germans occupied France, and they held a prison there that was filled with captives. The Allied forces sent the Mosquito fighter bombers. It was really interesting to look those up. They were wooden made planes, and that's what they used. The attacks from these bombers, they breached the prison walls, buildings, and they destroyed the guards' barracks. French resistance units were outside ready to go in, rescue those captives, and get them away from there, to grab and lead them away. The history records show that of the 832 prisoners there, 102 were killed by the bombings, 74 were wounded, and 258 escaped. Kind of small when you think about the numbers. Unfortunately, two-thirds of those who escaped, they were eventually recaptured. There was this plan, we're going to go in there, we're going to get these guys out, and so they attempt to do this, and there's some casualties, and then some that do escape, they end up recaptured. Friends, that's not how the rescue mission works that Christ came on. The ones that Christ sets free are free indeed. No one that Christ captures gets recaptured. Those who Christ comes close to and saves and places in his hand and places in the Father's hand, no one whose destiny now sealed by the Holy Spirit is in heaven for all of eternity. They are his forever. The dominion of sin is broken. The enslavement of sin is gone. They are alive in Christ. So what does this mean for us? It means that now the born-again Christian who has been given new life in Christ, it means that they can obey God. Not in their own strength, but yes, in cooperation with the Spirit's work. It means they can obey God. It means they can please God. It means why sin will still lie and say that you must sin. The Holy Spirit says something quite different. He says that you are now alive in Christ. You can, indeed, you must obey. New life in Christ means you can obey God by the same power that raised Christ from the dead. This means, as Jerry Bridges writes, what sermon would it be without referencing Jerry Bridges? As he writes, he calls definitive sanctification. What does that mean? Definitive sanctification. It means, Christian, that you are assuredly brought to spiritual life. You have been sanctified and you will be sanctified. It's Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has started a good work in you will complete it. He will complete this work of sanctification. It's definitive. It has started. It will happen. For the Christian who is alive in Christ now, if sin's dominion has been broken, then Christ's righteousness is now going to grow. There's a new master. It's not here we are with no master. It's that Christ is our master. And we are us to be changed to be like him. See how we've talked about this. As Christ accomplishes our justification through his death, burial, resurrection, so this justification, declared righteous, adopted to the family of God, leads directly into our sanctification. Now we can grow as Christians, be changed to be more like Christ. They're not separate entities. But these function together. We can grow. We can change. We can grow in holiness. We can resist temptation, resist the devil, we're told. He will flee from you. We can do that because of Christ, because we are in Christ. Now, as you hear that, you might have thought like I thought. Man, some days don't feel like that, okay? Some days go a little the opposite. So we talk about progressive sanctification, this jagged line. We grow and we stumble back. Man, there's some days and it feels like, boom, we are way down there. At least for me. Nobody give anything away. But at least for me, it feels like that sometimes. Pastor Kevin DeYoung, I think, provides a good description of this like a boxing match. So he writes, you have the Spirit of Christ in your corner, rubbing your shoulders. He's holding the bucket, putting his arm around you and saying, before the next round with sin, you're going to knock him out, kid. Sin may get in some good jabs. It may clean your clock once in a while. It may bring you to your knees. But if you are in Christ, sin will never knock you out. You're no longer a slave, but free. Sin has no dominion over you. It can't, it won't. A new king sits on the throne. You serve a different master. You salute a different Lord. Praise the Lord. Christian, you must believe that in Christ you are alive to God. Christ's resurrection unto life is your resurrection unto life. Future resurrection, yes, but resurrection life now as well. Christ brings us to life. Christ has defeated sin's dominion. Third and finally, Christ pays sin's penalty. Verse 10. Christ pays sin's penalty. Verse 10 again. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Romans has led us often to think about Adam there in the garden. There's Adam, he partakes of this, he's warned of the dangers of sin. He's told the cost of sin is death. That Adam's sin brought about death for all who are represented by Adam, that is all the human race. Every human being has that cost over them, death because of sin. And Christ Jesus, the Savior and Lord, he pays the penalty for all who will believe. Christ died for your sins, Christian. And his death that he died to sin is your death to sin. The penalty is paid. Sin has no more say over you anymore. Because by grace through faith in Christ alone, you have union with Christ. His death is your death. His life is your life. The penalty is paid. And all you have is life and joy and grace. I looked through a hymnal. It's possible I missed it. But I don't think we have it in there, but some of you might know this old hymn. I'm not going to sing it. I'm not going to see if I'll sing it either. I saw someone was posting and asking questions about pet peeves of preachers. That was a terrible thread to read through. It's like, oh man, I do that. Oh, this is a disaster. But one was pastors who start singing while they preach. It's like, oh, I don't think I've ever done that. Okay, point for me right there. So I'm not going to do that today. But this old hymn by Philip P. Bliss, Once for All. Do you know that old hymn? Free from the law, O happy condition, Jesus hath bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Now we are free, there's no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me, O hear his sweet call. Come and he saves us once for all. Children of God, O glorious calling, surely his grace will keep us from falling. Passing from death to life at his call, blessed salvation once for all. The chorus resounds each time, once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross. The burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Praise the Lord for God's grace to us, offered for one time salvation, and then, as Hebrews says, sat down at the right hand of the Father. Don't these truths gives such a deeper understanding to Jesus' own words about himself in Revelation 1, 17 to 18. That picture description of Christ in Revelation 1 is radically different than the description of Christ in the Gospels. And here is Jesus, all his glory, his terrible glory, we could even say. And this is what he says. John writes, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." Yeah, I think so. "But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore.'" And Jesus says, "And I have the keys of death and Hades." Friends, when Jesus says in his word that his death to sin, and by faith in him, union with him, we have died to sin, that is factually true. And when Jesus says in the Bible that his life, his resurrection from the grave, that by grace, through faith in Jesus, your union with Christ, his life is your life, that is factually true. Christian, you must believe these things with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. You must believe them deep in your bones, that by salvation, by the gospel of Jesus, this is who you are. You have died to sin. You are alive in Christ forevermore. Death and resurrection, death and life. Christian, you must believe these truths. Romans 6, verse 11. "So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." All praise be to Christ, who has paid our penalty and who has given us life in and with himself. Amen.